Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, the joy we have in fellowshipping, coming before you and seeking after you with all our hearts and knowing that it's you who brings revelation and understanding to us. It's you who teaches us your ways and gives us knowledge of your person. And we thank you that it's in such an intimate way that you take up residence in us, which indeed why you have made us. And we want to give you thanks for such a wonderful Savior and your precious Holy Spirit and for each other, Lord. We ask your special blessing upon Landy and have appreciated so very much, wonderful sister, and opportunity we've had to get to know her. And we just trust you to keep her in our hearts. And we'd ask you to bless now our study. Give us good minds, good hearts, revelation and insight, and a conscious awareness of your presence. Jesus' name. Amen. Well, gentle people, we are March 7th. We have a couple songs and then one that we've added. So we have three. I think we'll start with one Marcia suggested. I thought it was really nice. And then if we have time for three, we can do a couple others or at least one. Then we're going to move on to where we left off last time and finishing up the last paragraph of chapter two with the main headers that we putting in the paragraph, the colored headers. Move over then to summarizing those in kind of a bullet form, a word or a phrase, and get set up then for which times it'll be a little bit more discussion amongst ourselves as we look at insights and things that we have learned from the paragraph. Once again, just to remind us that we're not doing as a group together in our sessions, our structural diagrams or looking up meanings, compare translations and so on. Spent enough time in the past doing that so that each one of us hopefully have discovered some utility and value to that. And we can take advantage of it individually and bring insights that we have, of course, to bear in our study. Let's move on in today's study. Just a reminder that I'm going to keep encouraging us. Hopefully, we'll keep reading 1 John on a regular basis. And also, as frequently as you can, the other four epistles as we get deeper into the deeper end of the pool in 1 John, reading and understanding coming from the authors of the other epistles and the content will further help to open things up for us and also enrich us in the context of the understandings that we'll get and the revelation the Holy Spirit's able to give. So just a reminder for that. We are approaching it differently now with a little structure. It's just a chart to remind us that of the five component parts that we've summarized our study as far as our group approach goes and deal with each one of these aspects of it and bringing in more personal prayer and application as we get into our study. The paragraph that we're looking at today, and I'll happy to read it for us here through a couple times. We're in the midst of doing the main headers, and then the bullets we'll get to today. But just to remind us that as we look at that, we want to bring to bear all the stuff that we have understood prior to now, and trust the Holy Spirit to continue to open up from now this paragraph, looking on both sides of it in the form of the five chapters. Chapter two and so on, and then the deeper aspects of different concepts that are being unfolded to us dependent upon how John has built the epistle. So verses 28 through 29, and now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him. Now we're looking at this paragraph here. I'm going to blow it up for us. We did about half of it as far as the mains go. We've got the last verse to look at, and I'm going to use that to point out a few things that we'll need as we move into bullets and insights. So let me magnify this up. That pretty good?
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
All right, if you guys remember, we highlighted the abide in him, and contained with that, we have some rationale that John gives us in reference to having confidence and also not shrinking in shame. And then the other thing that we touched on was what John touches on in reference to the appearance of Christ in time to come, which he touches a couple different places in the epistle besides this, and then when he appears at his coming. So we've highlighted those. We should be able to start to see that, well, I need to spend a little more time, each one of us, thinking about this and looking at meanings and relationships and so on, maybe parallel passages and other translations. Because we get some information pertaining to his future coming, our relationship to him, our state of being, kind of status when he comes, also some reason and rationale to develop that confidence, whether you would think it would be protective or defensive or however we might see it. The word shame there, and then also repeated his coming. So John is bringing that to the forefront as we look at this, remembering the previous content we've had in the different paragraphs. So let's move from that to the last sentence and see if there's something in there that is significant, that we should highlight rather than just leaving it sit where it is. And remember, we have a whole bunch of colors we can use. So if you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him. Is there anything in that we should highlight?
Well, sure, and confidence go together, don't they? To have confidence, to be sure.
They can, yes, sure. But in kind of a main bullet point of that sentence, you're thinking,
Well,
the surety has to do with something specific, it looks like. Sonia, you're going to say something?
Seems like that the main point of that sentence might be, if you know that he is righteous, that would be experiential, and that would be, it's not a... I think that's the key to it, is that knowing him, his righteousness, that his life is our righteousness. And then we know that we're born of him. Is that what it says? I don't know how to say it.
Said it well.
Yeah, I like that.
Okay, good. So the sure and the, knowing him in the context of knowing who we are, I think you added that in there, and then you indicated the last phrase in the sentence as kind of open-ended, but in reference to an apparent result.
Well,
so, I mean, you got all that going. We're going to hone it down, but but yes. Let me, I ask a question. This kind of blends into insight, but which is after the we do the bullets, but we can read if, the conditional if is a grammatical connective in a couple different ways. It can be reasoning. He could be reasoning with us. He could be challenging us. If you know this, then you know for a matter of fact, this other is true. Now, part of this is if we know something in specific about him, and then how is it that we would know that component part in specific about him? So it's a know that he repeats experientially, a knowledge, but when we're going to spend more time on this, we'll get into insight. But what's the window John has us looking into as foundation and criteria for an assessment that in knowing he's righteous, we can have this surety, this is, as Landy suggested, is a different aspect of confidence, but we can be confident that we know those who are right are born of God. So how is it in some knowing that he's righteous, we in turn would know that about other people? And again, he's talked about other people throughout the epistle, brothers and sisters and so forth, but he's exhorted us at different times to exercise discernment, to guard against things that would take us away from him, to remain in a context of a continual abiding with the Father and the Son and his person, with what we originally started with this relationship and with them in entertaining eternal life. And verse 26, I write this to you about those who would deceive you, and so on. May that be a previous component that he's using to build up to another aspect of, in knowing he's righteous, we can know those that who do right or don't do right, are born of God or they are not. He doesn't jump up and leave the whole epistle by and just let this stand. It's built upon the stuff that he's given us beforehand. So try to bring that into play. So if we could answer the question, if we know that he's righteous, how is it that we know he's righteous? How do we know that? Is it because we have a list of characteristics and attributes of the Godhead and of the second person of the Trinity, and we're told that? How is it that John's tapping into, we have a confident knowing that he's righteous? How do we know that?
Well, it's like what Sonia said, it's experiential.
Right.
His righteousness.
Okay, elaborate on it.
Well, we experience his righteousness because he lives in us. So we know what righteousness looks like, feels like, and so
let's say, independent of whether he's righteous or not, he's well able to live within us, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And then somehow we know a particular characteristic aspect of his person because we've come to such a degree of knowing him, and we recognize that as righteousness. How do we know that is what righteousness is? Is it identifiable from a distance, somebody walking down the street?
Nope.
Go ahead, Sonia.
Oh, just nothing. I was going to be silly. I forgot the question.
That's okay. I'll forget my silly comment too. All right. So we've got a righteous. We know he's righteous. And Sonia pointed to because of an experiential aspect of something. So we'll push it a bit and say because I think we generally nailed down, because he lives in us, I know he's righteous. So we know something we've been introduced to by his indwelling that indicates to us we have a confident, aware knowledge of his person and a particular aspect of his being that we could define as righteous, of which we haven't yet defined. Then we also know that something he does, or is that something he is? It seems to indicate that he is. Now, the last part of the sentence is, and that everyone who does right is born of him. So in knowing him in his isness as righteous, his being, we might push it as far as it's something we know because we co-share and so on, and I feel clean and pure and holy and all that. Or I know for a fact now those that do right are born of God. In other words, something they do, I can see and perceive that indicates to me that they're born of God, which we'd probably equate to the same experience we have had and are having with knowing him as righteous, his indwelling, and that fellowship with his person, indwelling person. So there's a lot going on in this little sentence, and it's kind of a summary, a statement for the whole chapter. So let's put that together.
Well, the Bible tells us he's righteous.
I know it does, Landy, but can you define what that is?
It's God. It says in here, it's godliness in my book here.
All right. I'm going to challenge us on every one of those things that something outside of us tells me that's what he is. So we'll have to define whatever it is that's telling us that, identify that, and also what that particular thing means, because it looks like here, John isn't using something external to us. He's using something we know personally.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can make the great big leap, he indwells us with his own life, of which we're co-sharing. We're pushing that up to eternal life, and because we know him and all the repetition of stuff John's done prior to this. Plus, he adds at the very end of this little sentence in this paragraph, in this chapter, the words born of him, which indicates there's something went on to that person who does right, born of him, that the rightness coming out of that person is a result of being born of God. Is John hooking all that up to, I don't need the Bible to tell me that. He tells me by his own person indwelling us, of which is how we started the paragraph off. Okay, so instead of going to a third party, John goes to not even the people sitting next to us. He points to people external to us that we can exercise what we know now that he's righteous. And I look out and I can see those that are and are not what that is. So I know it to such a degree that it's a discernible component part of my faculties being exercised, that I see his life is there or it isn't. They have his nature, born of God, or they don't. Or there's some results of being born of God that I identify with, and I can see and tell that somebody else has got them. And it's mutually identifiable as coming out of us is doing right. Not identified as morally right or good or humane, but right in the context of how John is using it, segueing from the righteousness of the person of Christ.
Well, doing right is a definition of righteousness.
What is doing right? What is that? What is that? How do you assess something that's done right? What is the right John's talking about? Is it moral? What is it? Is it a humane, good act? Is it some sort of expression of, boy, that maybe that looks like love. I mean, what is doing right? What is right if we're going to do that? Does John in his context here suggest that we would know what right is because we know he's righteous?
Well, doing right would be doing anything out of love. Now, I don't know, that doesn't fit, does it? Because people do things out of love that are wrong.
Yeah, you can. What is it yeah. Out of the Gospels? Is it in the Sermon on the Mount where he says to the folks that, "Well, I did this, I did that, I did all this stuff that we would all say is just good, right, good stuff," and the Lord's going to spit them out of his mouth. So that can take care of an awful lot of stuff we categorize as right doing.
Sure.
Yeah.
All right. So we don't have to answer all this. This is more in our discussion of insight, of which it might be somewhat tantalizing for Landy to, and she's not here to go back and talk to Marcia about, boy, what did they say about that? I won't do any more of those, Landy.
Kidding me?
Yeah. Anyway. So there's something going on here, just as an encouragement to us. I made up a quick little panel of just here's the billboard. Wait. Ooh. There. Is John doing that? So again, we still haven't defined no. What we've got, if you guys remember, just another advertisement for the keyword. Little booklet that we have online for us in our study, and I'll go over there. But a couple of different words here. One is righteous. What is that? And then the knowing that he's righteous. We already know that Noah's here, and we've looked it up before. And then the born of God, of which we've never really looked it up. So just a quick thing and taking a look at how frequently does righteous appear in the epistle and born of God. Just by way of reference. So if we jump to the website, we go to the doctrinal page, we go down a ways, and underneath 1 John study, third one down, right column, you'll see 1 John keywords. We click on that. It'll pull up a PDF online, or you can download it. But let's look born of God up rather quickly. And these aren't hot links, so you'd have to count the pages. Normally a page counter will come up down here, and we're going to go down 6-7 pages to get to born of God. And so here's the born of God. I know it's not that big, but you can see the yellow that it appears 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The one we're looking at really is born of him in the translation. But we've got born of God. Now, thinking of born of God, we already are familiar with several other places that indicate something so drastically happened to us in this born of God experience that we can say, not only have I been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ and cleansed from all unrighteousness back there in chapter 1, but in this chapter, chapter 3, I have his nature. Identifiable nature, which puts me in such a category that I'm a child of God, terms John uses. And so we're actually birthed into, with the nature of God, his family, and then how corruption is dealt with, or fallen man, or sin, or unrighteousness, or not doing right, has all been put into a particular context of as John talks about it in his comparisons and contrasts throughout the epistle, of those that are of God and those aren't of God. And John blatantly puts us at the end of chapter 2 in, you know him and you know he's righteous. The only way that you can do that is that you're birthed of God, you know God, and so on, in such a context that you know what the righteousness of God actually is. And your quotes come from your revelatory experience with knowing what that being is, and the only words we can come up with is right and righteousness. So there's born of God, just as an example. And then we'll go down to righteousness, which is quite a ways down, but won't take us a second. Names pop up in the bottom for us, so it's not that difficult. There we go, back up. All right, there's righteousness. So it appears chapter one, and then four times beyond that. Plus, terms like he who does right and so forth would have some relationship to the term righteousness. One of the things we'd want to do in our study, each one of us, is if we know he's righteous, we might look up how John uses it outside of that sentence and what he says about righteousness. And is the only place he puts righteousness, is it in relationship or as an illustration of the character attributes of Christ? Or does he use it for God's children, i.e. you or I, believers? He seems to talk about that somewhat in reference to human beings can be in the category of doing right. Are they categorized righteous like Jesus is?
Well, don't we have to look up the definition of that?
One would, if one would want to, you know, do their word studies prior to class. We're not allowed to now because, I mean, we passed that time.
Oh. So we can use that word and we don't know the definition.
No. You know better than that. Don't say that at that new church. Don't say
it
at that
new church. Well, I just want to know, if I can't look it up now, then what's the definition? I'd like to know.
All right. Does everybody want to? Let's look it up.
Do.
I've been waiting for us to ask that. All right, how would we do that?
Well, you have to go to that big letter, the big blue Bible.
The big bad blue Bible?
Yeah.
We could look it up in a Power Bible, right?
Yeah.
Well, let's go there first.
Yeah.
Let's go to 1 John. Let's go to chapter 2. And we're down at the end of the chapter. So we're here. One of the things that we can do, if you guys recall, is we can look up compare translations, which would be the different translations. But we can do that first. I guess that would be good, just to remind us how to do that, the compare translations. And it's down in next verse. And it's here. Let me blow it up, should be big enough for us. Now this gives us the different translations, but what we'll do to shortcut our need to, we can see what other words are used in the English language by other translations. But the Power Bible also has King James and then a parallel translation in the Greek, and then we can look up the meaning in the Greek of the word righteousness. Now, we've got two words going on. We've got righteousness and then he who does right, which we would, by default, we would guess, the degree of education that all of us have, is that that's probably a derivative of being righteous, is the doing of it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But not necessarily, because right, doing right can be interpreted in different aspects of the events of life, in the sense of the legally the right thing to do, morally maybe not so. But the righteousness we're talking about here has to do with the person of God, his nature and his context, which elevates it right up and out of the planet does a full circle, brings it back down, resident and human being. So there's this, and now I'll close that. And what we'll do is we'll do away with the links here. We'll go back up and we'll change from the RSV up here to the King James Version, of which now up will pop over in the right, the interlinear, which gives us the Greek. So all I did is hit the word interlinear. So it'd be the King James, and then it'd have the compare. We could do that. But what we have here is the interlinear. So now we have in black, we have the King James Version. And in green, in the parentheses, we have the Greek word. And so if you know that he is righteous, so the term for righteous is this one.
Hmm.
It'll pull that up.
Mm-hmm.
And we can learn how to pronounce it here. And here is just a short Strong's definition of the term righteous. 1349 is the Strong's number. Equitable, by implication, innocent, holy, absolutely or relatively, just, meet, and right, righteous. Now, that may or may not help us. Seems to.
Mm.
So this seems like, oh, maybe this word is so loaded with things I could do with it, as I should maybe make it a little bit more serious and go to, what's that one again? The big, bad blue Bible?
Blue letter Bible.
Oh, that's it. So, blue letter Bible. All right, and then we type in the version, and we'll go with the RSV. Maybe not. We'll type in the word. I know. We'll just type in the verse. So we're going to 1 John 2:29, I think it is. Right here. Here's the tools of which we will. Let's hit the. Let's hit that. All right, now you guys are familiar with this. And here we have on the left, vertical, we have the whole text. And if it's a word and or if it's a phrase, and then we have the Greek number, and we were at 1349, I think it was.
Mm-hmm.
Which was righteous. And here we have righteousness. Come from, actually the root word is 1343. We, of course, have this wonderful thing right here.
Strong's G, 1343. Dikaiosune.
All right. And Landy, just, I won't, after this one, I won't, but say anything more in reference to, feel free to quote the Greek when you're in class at the new church, so you represent us well.
Okay.
All right. So let's look it up. So we're here. This is word search. I don't want to do that. We'll pull down our tools that are up towards the top up here. Right.
Well, you could do this all day, couldn't you?
Well, you could. I just want to get to one thing and then we'll.
But I mean, you could look up righteous, then you could look up holy. And see how they compare.
Yeah.
And
hit, but if we hone in on the Greek, that'll narrow our English search quite a bit. So hit the Greek number and it'll pull this up. And here we have the transliteration of how to say it and so on. What we're concerned about down here is go quickly for our time today, outline a biblical usage. Mm-hmm. How is it used in the Bible? And then we'll want to know how's it used in 1 John. But one, in a broad sense, it's the state of him who is as he ought to be, or he's in a right state. Now, because it's biblical usage, we'd say, well, how do we know what he ought to be? Well, that would be in what? God's mind, right?
Right.
Things created and exist according to the mind of God are right. We're assuming a little bit, but that's the way they ought to be according to the way God wants them to be. So it ought to be righteousness. So he's described as being the way God has designed him to be, the condition acceptable to God. So we might get from that then the term right too. He who does right is righteous and so on. All right, number A, the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God. If we think of the wonderful Protestant Catholic debate historically of justification by faith, and the debates we've had century after century and so on, justification by faith can be reduced to being right with God. Many of us are used to that phraseology. And how are we made right with God? And then our interpretations come into play. But somehow being justified in being right with God, normally on a more reformed tendency, underscored Lutheran and on the Protestant side of stuff, Roman Catholic too, in the sense of made legally right. That doesn't say that here, but we've come to using that and accepting that as I've been put right, made right with God by my Savior Jesus Christ, because his blood was sufficient for the forgiveness of my sins. God's no longer mad at me. He's no longer has some legal application over me. Where our criticism comes in is what John seems to be talking about is something that goes so far beyond being made right by a standard. The standard is the person of God, and the only way to have that is to know him the way John's at the very least is implying, if not suggesting and dogmatically indicating to us, this is the way that you are, because if he's in you, he's given you his nature and his life, which indeed is right with himself. It's his own life.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's quite a bit farther than the normal interpretation of being right. Second one, integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteousness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And we'd fall back on John that our external responses from our internal state of being, in other words, the expressions that come out of us, are righteous because it's a righteous life coming out that in turn generates those things of which we joyfully participate in obedience. Second meaning is a narrower sense, justice or the virtue which gives each his due. So that one isn't necessarily applied there. All right, and then you could follow those definitions a little bit more. But that's probably sufficient to broaden it out for us today.
Okay, thanks, Mark.
You're welcome. Remember to always use the big bad blue Bible.
I'm glad that was a good refresher.
Good. Well, hopefully we'll all keep cultivating somewhat of a reminding ourselves that we can go here if we have questions and help iron out some of this stuff. I'd encourage us to go here before we would go to actually get answers from other folks. Dig into this and sort it out in our own head so we actually know what we're asking. Anyway, there we have that. Back to this page and let me blow it up. Any questions, you guys, so far? So we're getting into the paragraph, and in order to get a little better handle on it, to see there's some important stuff here, but we kind of have to see what duck's in front, what duck follows behind, and what the package is, so before we actually highlight something. We'll go back and be able to redo all of these heads and subheads after we pass through insights and have a little more discussion about this. All right. So know comes into importance, that this now is an application of knowing. Before, he says, you know, in the different paragraphs before, chapter one, chapter two, and you know because. Now he's digging in here. You know something in specific because of his, and he's assumed that we're well aware of how we know him and what his we know him actually means. What's the context? Has to do with not externally, we know him internally, and we know him in such a way that I not only recognize his righteousness and I don't see it from outside, I experience it, as we've all said today. And so I know what righteousness actually is. I'd push us, maybe we can't define it today, but I'd push us to define that experiential righteousness in a way that can be conveyed without the term righteousness. So that we can tell somebody else, I feel clean or I feel holy, and what that is and how we know it. We know it because I know him and I've been introduced to him. Yep. I've seen him historically. I read about him in his book and other people's books and on historical books. But I know him from experience, and it's a challenge to describe somebody that I can't see, that not only by faith, but by experience, I testify he resides in me and I know it, and I recognize that it's not me, but yet it's so much part of me that I know it as my own life. In other words, I'm still a creature, but I recognize the life of God from his indwelling, and it's by participation. It's mine. I have eternal life. And I have it. I have him, and he's mine, and so on. And so that's a challenge to explain to somebody. John's explaining in this paragraph, giving us confidence that he knows he's righteous. John knew Christ was righteous by the same experience we have. He knew what righteousness was because he knew the one residing in him. He knew all kinds of peripheral stuff to an understanding of that, because it had to do with new heart, experience, washed, cleansed, holy, righteous, pure, true, all the terms John's been using, and what it means to be made right. I knew I was not holy. I knew I was not righteous. I've been made righteous. Can I identify what's happened to me? And John's helping us put a handle on that to develop this confidence that indeed we know him, we have him, he's eternal life, and so on. One of the things then he does in this sentence that we need to see, is it important? And it's so that I may be sure. One of the reasons I know that he's righteous, if I know him, I should be well aware that I have a confidence to recognize and discern anyone who's not right, who doesn't do right, who's not right. And the criteria then is I can see and discern those that are born of God and those that are not, because of the life of God coming out of them. That is, it's not, it was an old 50s movie, The Blob. Remember The Blob came out first? We're all somewhat had experience of that movie in our lives, The Blob. But anyway, a piece of the blob would break off, but the blob would be self-attracted to the rest of it and come back. We see and know the life of God coming out of somebody else because it's the life we have. And if it isn't coming out of somebody else, however discernible it is, in one way John tells us, because they do right. And we'd see and recognize that as of God or not of God. This goes back to the passage in Hebrews that we are reminded of, that I'm to exercise my faculties discerning good from evil, or I won't go on to maturity as a Christian.
So yes, does that mean getting right all the time?
If I wasn't doing right all the time, would I actually be in that state of being that God would deem having been put right? or does God make an allowance that time and again, I may not be doing right, but I'm still overall, generally speaking, have been put right? I think we might challenge that. I would think God would. Or, my children, have you rightly assessed the Savior that you know who resides within you? Could he have given you more of his life so that you wouldn't have an intermittent experience of knowing him? Well, then can I divide up the life of Christ into chunks? Can I just have a piece or a part? All this stuff comes into play. And then did John say anything about that in his epistle in reference to, not to be derogatory, those of us that want to live a part-time life as a Christian? That was kind of a backhanded thing.
Yeah.
Come on. There's no part-time Christians. I've either surrendered my life up to him and received him for mine, or I'm still in a place of intermittent life that falls shy of being put right, and has indeed the curse been carried out? Have indeed I been cleansed from all unrighteousness? Have I been perfected in love? Those questions should have ready answers.
God's the only one that can know that. Because Mark, wait a minute. Because you can't know somebody's life. You can't know all of somebody's life. You can't look at somebody's life and see whether they're all right or not all right. You know what I mean?
Well, tell that to John, Landy.
Well, you can't criticize somebody if you don't know
who's criticizing are we criticizing anybody?
Well, judging somebody.
You're looking out because you know he's righteous and you know who's born of God and who isn't. That's not a judgment. It's an apparent reality in front of your eyeballs.
Okay, you don't know the reality of a person unless you know everything. And
it that we have to know? What does John identify that we have to know?
Well, we have to know if they're of God.
Yes.
Are they born of God? Are they born of him?
Yeah, well, how do you find that out?
Well, what I'm saying is you never know, because their life might look very different.
What's your standard? What's your assessment? How do you, what's the criteria? What is John's standard, his assessment, and his criteria? What is it? What is it that we have as a standard and a rule to assess? What does John use in his epistle to make a degree of an assessment that he can in turn tell us that you know Jesus Christ is righteousness because he is righteous because he indwells you, which in turn, the part we're arguing about or debating is, does that a net, one of the results of that is I can see others that are in that or are not in that. Is that something to be expected? Why does he even bring it up in chapter 4? Why does he even talk about things like that?
He doesn't want us to be deceived. And so,
how's this come into play in being deceived? What is it?
Well, I won't be, if I don't think something is right, because the Holy Spirit is in me and I am discerning that. I'm discerning that with the Holy Spirit. I'm not discerning that because that guy did something right. What I'm discerning is what he's telling me that isn't, I don't believe is of God, but it's not because I'm not discerning that because I'm seeing him do something right. I'm seeing his purity of his life or whatever other things there was there.
What is discernment? I do know what you're talking about. What is discernment? You're using that term.
It's listening to the Holy Spirit. It's listening to that spirit inside you that gives you that red flag that goes up to say, oh, this doesn't sound right.
If we looked up the term discernment, what it would say, because you're listening?
Yeah. Or however you're communicating. However that's being communicated to you.
Yeah, is there other components to how you're using discernment? I mean, what else dynamic? What's going on?
It's everything.
Looking out at things external to us?
Mark, your microphone.
Sorry. All right, is it looking outside of us and in the context of how you're using discernment, and then I'm discerning something about something that is external to me. In reference to another human being, in reference to somebody who's outside of me.
Yeah. Whether it's spiritual or physical person. Or it's demonic or whatever, you know. I just think that, I don't know. Now I'm getting all mixed up.
Yeah. Well, that was my reason. No. We're to exercise our faculties to discern, if we want to take those phrases out of Hebrews. And John obviously uses it in the previous paragraphs. We each of us need to take a little time and sort out, well, what does discern mean? What in turn then, sister term on the flip side, what is deception?
Mm-hmm.
And how does the dynamic, practical aspect of discerning something, what are the mechanics? Now, I know it's a lot easier not to think those things through and just assume that we know the answers to those questions, because we've spent enough of life's events on earth to have that to be something. If I didn't get it at birth, I certainly have it by now. I just would challenge us a bit that we need to make sure we think those things through and not merge our understanding of different types of things going on. And lump it into that also. How does the Holy Spirit actually work in bringing me revelation? And is that the same as discernment, giving me understanding, communication of that type of stuff, and so on? John talks more about it farther into the epistle, which will push this point a bit farther. So we'll let that hang there. Let's move on a little bit, try to highlight something here before we don't have enough time to, so we can finish this part of the study. When you read chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's going to build up to kind of a crescendo in chapter 4 in reference to the need for us to exercise a degree of discernment in the context of how we're talking about this in relationship to our fellow human beings that we're currently living with on planet Earth. And
I appreciate what you're saying, Mark. I think that that a conversation around or a I don't know, a few conversations around just that idea of discernment and of how does the Holy Spirit speak to each one of us would be really interesting. I think that would be really interesting.
Yes.
Because I would like to hear that, how he speaks to each of us. Like, how do we, is it all the same, or are we wired differently?
What does he use to bring revelation of himself to us that would indicate that then I could make an assessment that I have discerned, that then in turn, I do now know. And what's that he uses to do that? I'd suggest, just by way of suggestion, and we'll round it off here, that he uses his own person indwelling in us to show us how to assess the world that we live in and what's right and what isn't. And it has to do with the person of the Son. And anything that's not covered underneath and put into him in that sense, so to speak, that is a right fit for that is not right, or does not do right, or does do right. And that's what he's doing here. And it has to do with the person of the Son. That's why I introduced this with, we know he's righteous because we know him. And because of that, we know what righteousness is. Because of knowing him, we know those that don't belong to him and those that do. It's not a negative or a positive thing. It could simply be as simple as, I need to see those people there. I need to introduce Jesus to them. Or these people over here, I need to put my arms around, and we need to walk down the street singing, oh, happy day. But it's the person of Christ and his person. It isn't something to recoil from for fear I'm going to commit some sort of judging something. I'm commanded to make a discernment and an assessment and exercise the faculties given me. If I don't, that's something to be fearful of. If I don't exercise my faculties, the next paragraph in that epistle, first paragraph, chapter 6, brings in apostasy. And apostasy occurs because I don't know him to the degree that he's able to bring me to maturity. And so I'm in a precarious position. All the warning sections, 5 heavy ones in that epistle of Hebrews. For everything from gently drifting away as a fisherman does from the wharf to drastic, horrible things up there in chapter 10. So it all has to do with the person of Christ, of which John, in a very delicate, comfortable, brotherly fashion, is indicating to us, you know that he is righteous. The if is not used as a conditional statement. It's a challenge in the sense of, like Paul says, don't you know him? Here, John is saying, if you know him, you know him. If you do, you know he's righteous. And you know that, and you know those that are born of God and those that aren't, because you're looking for him. You're looking for him. You're not looking to make assessments. You're looking for him so you can embrace him in our brothers and sisters. Moving on. Okay, this last sentence, 29. If you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of God. What might we highlight that in a short-term panic, in other words, boy, I better find out what's in that paragraph quiz because I got to go tell somebody about it. We could look and say some highlight words that would bring to mind in our own little heads what's going on here.
I think we have to highlight if you know.
If you know. Good. Did you pick out a color, Curtis? What would you like? Little shit, that one?
Perfect.
Is there anything, do we need to? So the, what is it that, no, is it he or he's righteous?
No, he is righteous.
So no, he's righteous?
Well, that's
otherwise, knowing we can assume he's talking about Jesus, but not in specific. He's talking about something real specific about the person of Christ in our knowledge, and it has to do with the term righteousness, right? So,
yeah.
So he is righteous. Put those in the same. Now, the second part, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him. There's something going on with you may be sure when John's telling us this. First, he tells us, he's reminding us, you know him, and you know him by means of his personal character, not by external identifying attributes, but by the experience of whatever righteousness in, let's just say, being so right with God that I have peace with him, that I know he's no longer mad at me. Being so right with God that I know I'm clean, I'm not unclean. I know I've been washed by the blood of Christ, all the stuff that goes along with that. And so he telling us that we know that, and that does something to us that gives us such a different use of the term. You may be sure we got a confidence here, that you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of God. Is that knowing his righteousness, one application is that, is it does, how can we sum that up? We'll use this more for a bullet, but we'll highlight aspects of it. But everyone who does right is born of God. Our sureness has to do with, what's it based on? Our sureness has to do with knowing he's righteous, right?
Yeah.
Our sureness has to do with knowing experientially his righteous. He's righteous by means of experience, which indicates to me I have a confidence about my own being now, right? My own person.
Yeah.
That it's applicable wherever I am in the created order. I happen to be on planet Earth in 2022 and in the state of Minnesota, and our governor's Tim Walz and all that stuff. So I know I have a confidence right here that's applicable to the world around me, in specific other people, independent of what I'm to do with it. There's a confidence about my state of being on planet Earth right here. And you guys in Canada, we have confidence about our state of being and this knowledge that it is such a degree of practicality that I know those outside of me in some context of we'd call them other children of God, born of God. Why do I know they are born of God? Is it the doing right? Do I so know this relationship of knowing him that he's righteous that further develops my sureness, my confidence, that I'm born of him, and that is an experience that is makes me to such a degree self-aware that I know that others are born of him, and that it's kind of an aside that they do right. Indeed they do. Indeed I do. But that's a result of what? Is John conveying to me? Now take confidence. All of this can be summed up in you're born of God. It isn't like you're born of God and then you got to go get righteous and then you got to go get this and you got to go get that and build on that born of God. All of it's is expressive of that state of being, of being a child of God, born of God, and so on, as John has talked about earlier. Is that, am I pushing that too far? Why does he use born of God? Why does he use that as an example? Somebody is in a state of, is, the term is important. Mm-hmm. It's a no doubt they are. They are a child of God in actuality.
Well, can I just tell you today?
Yes.
I was at the track. I recognized a lady that was in a Bible study with me quite a few years ago. But anyway, when I went over and talked to her, she told me that her husband had died and her son had died and there was only a couple of months in between them. And we talked about that for a bit, and then she said, but God is so good. He's so good. And so It was though that praising God in a situation like that that made me realize that she is born of God. She has a peace in her that passes all understanding and all imaginings, how she can have this peace right now. Then I wasn't questioning that she was a Christian up to that point at all, but that confirmed it. So I don't know, is that part of it? Is that part of it, Mark?
Well, it certainly could be. What we haven't answered, and we won't really be able to get to it today, is what is this doing right here? I mean, normally, by default, all of us, because we've lived long lives on Earth, are used to making assessments of right and wrong in a moralistic approach to it. John isn't doing that. This has to do with the character of God. Being born of God has to do with having the nature of God. When we look externally outside of us, all kinds of, there's all kinds of things that can be assessed of doing right, or in the context of right and wrong, that have nothing to do with the nature of God indwelling a human being. Absolutely nothing. Fallen man is great at being really a good human being. Good assessed by what? Doing right. And that has nothing to do with what John's talking about. John doesn't bring it up. We put it into it by bringing our past experiences and our the way sometimes we normally think or make criteria assessments like that. But John isn't touching that. That has nothing to do with what he's talking about.
Hmm.
You know, Christ is righteous not because he does good stuff. And any human being can give, I'm not criticizing this lady, Lindy, but we what John's talking about goes beyond, to the experience of interaction with the life of God in another human being. It's to such a place that I can know somebody's born of God because I actually do meet Christ in them, not deduce from some of the stuff that they do that they're doing good. And so what John wants us to learn and recognize first in ourselves is to have such a confidence and assuredness that when he comes, we will not shrink in shame. We're so confident that we know him and have his life, that we don't shrink, we don't cower. As in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we have gone through that shaking that nothing remains, and I don't sit in fear of the presence of God. It's the great joy of my life to be in his presence. And he's trying to bring us to such a confidence that we let go of all these things that entrap us into all kinds of befuddled types of assessments in the life around us. Anyhow, so yes, it certainly can be part of it, not part of it, but what is John talking about? Being born of him, are we confident? I mean, I'm my challenge, you know, in the reference to need to challenge ourselves, do we have the degree of confidence that indeed I know him, I know he's righteous? Do I have a degree of confidence that I most literally am born of God? We've been at this for a couple of years, and some of us have a degree of shakeability. And if you read chapter 12 of the Epistle of Hebrews, God's going to shake that bugger so loose that nothing stands but confidence in him. Nothing. He'll shake everything loose, however nice it looks or however not nice it looks. Our assessment is actually made by the life of God in us. Not we aren't independent assessors. And as Landy said, he will give us discernment. But we need to cultivate a recognition of what that is and how it comes. So we are not, as John suggests, we can be deceived. All a bunch to say, what's in the last two phrases here in reference to, should we highlight something else? We could just do this. Does right is born of God. Is that good? Could. Don't have to. Or is he emphasizing, you may be sure. You can bank on it. You can be confident. You can be sure that what you're seeing and discerning is righteous. Confident, 100%, unshakable, not maybe, maybe not. Maybe I think so, kind of. Confident, unshakable, sureness, recognizable by meeting and knowing Christ Jesus, his person. We haven't spent a lot of time doing that with each other. Are we learning to recognize Jesus Christ in each other? Are we learning to recognize his character and how his character can only come out of a born of God person? It's done something to our humanity, our constitution, our being. We describe it in Ezekiel, new heart, new spirit, caused by the Holy Spirit of God to keep his judgments, do them, and so on. That's fine. And then washed and cleansed, so on. But this is pushing it up by John to a place that it our life is recognizable outside of us by others.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Yeah. And he's doing that. We might appear it's rather subtle. And maybe if we haven't taken this much time, we're going to take more time in the insights. He actually does that. If you look back at the previous paragraphs, there's so much going on underneath the scenes after we begin to think through the superficial stuff and get into some of the meat and so on, get down to start, you know, gnawing on the bones here, is that he's really developing a confidence in us that we so know this person as our very life and so confident I'm born of God that we can proclaim unshakably that I can walk across the gate into heaven and there's no challenge waiting for me. I'm righteous as he is righteous. And that it takes a little bit of pushing the envelope with the Holy Spirit that he can accomplish that in us. So things like partial abiding or intermittent doing right or and so on don't even come to mind. He's so permeated us with his own being. Our minds have been so renewed. We'll stop this side of a rant.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So I can kind of, here it comes. All right. What do we want to do in the last sentence here, you guys? You may be sure, because you know him and you know he's righteous, you may be sure. Because you know he's righteous, you may be sure. I may be sure of what? Everyone who does right, or the derived performance of being righteous, is born of God. So just as an application on the side, we could be praying, well, I know I can kind of look for maybe those that are doing that are born of God. I don't have to look for those that aren't. So that can eliminate the fear of making judgments upon somebody and cursing them or whatever. Okay, anyway, that's aside. You may be sure that everyone who does right is born of God. So what do we highlight?
I've got to step out for a minute.
Okay.
I think we need to put "you may be sure" with that, because that's what everything leads to. I mean it.
Okay, so we'll start with this.
Yeah.
And see if we need something else. I'll make this a different color then. Pretty, pretty, pretty. No. But I have a light. Oh, that one will work, I guess. Can you guys read that? It's kind of dark.
Yeah.
All right, you may be sure. Make it skip the right and just go, "you may be sure, born of God."
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Does it to me.
Okay. Well, we know derived from that is they do right and so on. So, and everyone. All right. So if you know he's righteous, you may be sure. Everyone's born of God. So that's a good summary. So next week we'll start the bullets. Now I spent a little more time in the paragraph here, kind of trying to pull it apart for us to get us ready. Bullets won't be hard for us. Picking the right words would be a challenge just momentarily. But then this is more of how we'll do the insights. We'll spend time getting into the insights of the paragraph and looking through, at this point, intellectual and spiritual windows into John's content at his frame of mind, what his emphasis is and what we're to pick up, and then what the Holy Spirit is unfolding to us in the knowledge we're deriving, areas of confidence are being developed, deception may or may not be. Is it an exhortation here and farther in the epistle in walking with our fellow men and how we're to relate to that? Everything from fear of making judgments on our fellow men to making rationale for them and modifying what being right or doing right is to making some sort of acceptable pattern in reference to reducing it to morality or redefining it. In a world that is constantly doing that with us and with the state of the world, as an example, this study of reference material in the last couple of weeks. And that then equates to up with the degree of deception that's we're propounded with. All right. So we'll pick up bullets next time. And then insights, we'll step into again next week and start to get into this some more. We've kind of picked off a few white caps and know where to take some deep dives to start out with. Any questions, anybody?
No.
Okay. I don't know what songs to sing right now, Landy, because you're going to go. Old Lang Syne, of course, comes to mind, but.
we'll miss you, Landy.
Yes, we will.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's been a joyful time getting to know you, Landy. It's been a real blessing. And
And
tremendously helped the study in so many ways.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's been great spending time with you.
Landy, go over to Marcia's and come and visit sometimes. Because we'll miss
you. I will.
Yeah.
I will. I will do that. Yeah.
Good.
Are you ready for this?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We'll go with this one here. That gives you a wonderful feeling, doesn't it?
Not really.
What can I do? All right, so let me close with a word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today. And we thank you once again, Lord, as we look at your epistle by John, the wonderful care you take as you give to us your word, and how each phrase and word is can come so loaded, but and so many ramifications, but how you hone it with your precious Holy Spirit by bringing us back to a knowing of our beloved Savior, of your Son, Father, of the one who indwells us, the one who's given his life for us, and the one who we can call brother. Ask you to bless our week now. Bless Landy. Give her your anointing and unction in every way, that she in every moment might deeper and deeper walk with you. Keep her upon our hearts, each other too, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 That's all, folks.